Palm Sunday is what we are recognized today as, representing the day Jesus came riding into town on a donkey. This morning I want to talk to you for a little bit about, of course, the things that happened leading up to and including Jesus giving his life to pay for our sins. I titled the sermon, No Greater Love, taken from John chapter 15 and verse 13. Last week we ended the sermon talking about when Jesus was preparing to eat the Passover after he had come into town. And they're preparing for the Passover meal with the disciples, and you'll remember that he sent a couple of his disciples into town to find the place where they would meet and eat that Passover meal, or we refer to it as the Last Supper. He told them to go into town, and they would see a man carrying a water pot, and he said, follow that man to whatever house he goes to, and go in and ask the owner of the home where it is that we're to eat the Passover meal. And we talked about what a ridiculous request that might seem, you know, to just go into town and look for some guy toting a water pot. But when God tells us to do it, it's not ridiculous. It may seem ridiculous to us. It may, so many times he leads us to do things that we think, well, that's just impossible. But as we've had just discussed a few minutes ago, there's nothing impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And so when he tells us to do it, we just need to get up and do it. And the disciples were obedient. They went into town. They found the man carrying the water pot. They followed him to the house that he was going to and asked the owner of the house where the place was prepared, and he showed them the upper room that was already prepared and ready for that meal. And so that, although it seemed kind of odd that he would make such a request, that's not the only time in the Bible that we see those kind of accounts. And of course, some of us have experienced some of those similar accounts that seem to a lot of people to be pretty ridiculous. I experienced one similar to that back when the Lord, well, I started to say when the Lord called me to preach. It wasn't when he called me, it was when I finally surrendered to preach, and he led me to leave my job. And a lot of people gave me a lot of good advice about how crazy that was to quit a job. One of the, I felt like, better jobs in this area at the time, working for Gulf Power Company, making good money, plenty of overtime, more than I wanted. And God was taking care of us. But when God said, leave that, although many people said, don't do that, that's foolish to quit a job like that. And so, but when God says do it, it ain't foolish. And I did what God called me to do, and believe me, it was not a foolish move. God has certainly cared for us above and beyond what we ever imagined that we would be blessed. And so another similar occasion or account that we find in the Bible is found over in Luke chapter 19. It is at the time of the triumphal entry that reminds us of the reason we celebrate Palm Sunday, or recognize Palm Sunday, because of the time that he came in to town. And as we begin that reading in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, the Bible says, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Similar account. He sent two of his disciples to go find the place that was prepared for the meal before. Here he sends two of his disciples again, saying, "Go you into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shalt you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon." Here's a colt, a donkey that's never been ridden. Anybody ever ridden an unridden colt? You might get the ride of your life if you try to get on one that's never been ridden, hadn't been broken. This colt had never been ridden. And Jesus told him, go into town, and as you're getting into town there, you're going to find a colt, a donkey, that'll be tied there, and you just untie him and bring him to me. And if anybody asks you what you're doing, tell him that the Lord has need of him. They did exactly what Jesus asked them to do, and found exactly what he had told them he would find. God's pretty smart, in case y'all hadn't figured that out yet. You know, he's a whole lot smarter than we are, and he knows what's out there ahead of us that we can't see. And so many times he's protecting us from something there, and he'll put something in our way, maybe a traffic light or a slow vehicle or something like that. You know, when you're out there driving and you get behind one of those slow vehicles and you get so mad that you just want to say some things you ought not to say, and you have some thoughts you ought not to have of that person, what you might want to start thinking about is, God, I don't know what you're protecting me for, but thank you for that. Because many times he's protecting you from an accident or something else happening, and we don't see that, but he does, okay? Because God knows. God knew that that colt was going to be tied there. He knew that the owners would be there to talk to them. He knew that. And he knows exactly what's going on in your life and what's going to go on in your life. He knows already what's happening. Now, his knowledge of what's going to happen, a lot of people get caught up in that, and they say, well, you know, if God already knows if I'm going to accept him as my Savior, then, you know, if that's, you know, it'll happen at his time, you know, nothing I can do about it. And I've talked to people that were so hung up on predestination that they felt like they had absolutely no input. And they said, you know, if God's not, you know, if he hadn't chosen me, there's no way I can ever be saved. So, and if he has, I can't avoid it, you know. And so, that is not the case. His knowledge of whether or not you're going to be saved and when you're going to be saved does not determine that. He just knows it, you know. I've been married 54 years now, and I can predict a lot of things that my wife would do in certain situations, and she can tell you a lot of things that I'll do in certain situations. But just because I know what she'll do in that situation don't mean she has to do that. Just because she knows how I react in certain situations don't mean I have to. And so God already knows what you're going to do and what you're going to face. So listen to him and allow him to protect you and provide for you as he wants to. And so that that little lesson didn't cost you any extra. I've learned a lot from it. I've been excited when I was in a hurry to get somewhere and it seemed like catch every light. And I've seen times when God revealed to me why that had happened, because an accident happened that I would have been right in the middle of, or something else happened. And so allow God to protect you and provide for you. So here, Jesus sends these two disciples in to get the colt, and they go in and they get the colt. This colt's never been ridden, but Jesus gets on it, okay, to make his triumphal entry. There's more significance to the fact that he rode in on a donkey, because riding in on donkey was an indicator that he came in peaceful. And he ridden in on a horse, that was an indicator that he was riding in for war. He was not riding in for war, he was riding in for peace. It was a peaceful entry. And so he didn't come to cause problems, he came to bring peace. And so in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So it's only through that personal relationship with Him, with Jesus Christ, that we can possess that peace that passes all understanding. But when we have, in fact, trusted Jesus to be our Savior and allow Him to have control of our life, then He will give us peace. Now, that don't mean we're not going to go through some difficult times. He told us we're going to go through some difficult times. He said that we're going to have trouble in this world. In this world, you shall have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So even when we go through the difficulties of life and troubles of life, and if we're going to serve Him, we will go through some difficulties and some troubles. But He went through some difficulties and troubles too. One more than we will ever even think about going through, that we are reminded of every Easter, when we are reminded of the price that He paid for our salvation and all the pain that He suffered there. And so although He came to give His life, He came to give peace, people hated Him and they wanted to crucify Him. They did all sorts of things to Him. They accused Him falsely. They not only accused Him falsely, they spat in His face. That sounds like something all of us would enjoy, don't it? Don't you enjoy it when somebody spits in your face? You know? And the thing that really stands out in that is He never fought back. He didn't fight back when they spit in His face. He didn't fight back when they falsely accused Him. There are some lessons there that we could learn. You know, many times we get accused of things that we're not guilty of. And the best response to a lot of that is no response. You know, if you're not guilty, then you don't need to get all stirred up and upset and lose your cool. You know, if you're not guilty, then you're not guilty. Jesus wasn't guilty. They accused Him, but He wasn't guilty. And so He didn't get all upset and fight back. And you'd be a lot better off and might even live longer if you didn't get nearly as upset when somebody says something, accuses you of something you're not guilty of. Your nerves would not be nearly as bad. You probably wouldn't have as much stomach trouble and all that from worrying and getting upset because somebody accused you of something that you're not guilty of. People spend sleepless nights and days because somebody's accused them. Miserable days because someone has accused them of something they're not guilty of. Jesus did not fight back We could learn a lesson from that. Don't fight back. If you're not guilty, you're not guilty. Don't worry about what somebody says about you. I promise you that there, people are going to accuse you of things that you're not guilty of. If you're a human being, somebody somewhere is going to accuse you of something that you didn't do. Don't worry about it. If you're not guilty, then don't worry about what somebody says about you. So they falsely accused him. They spit in his face. They beat him beyond recognition. They beat the flesh, literally beat the flesh off his bones. And he still didn't fight back. And we need to remember why he did all this was because he loved you and he loved me. He loved us just that much that he was willing to suffer all that pain. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They put a spear in his side. And then they hanged him on the cross to die, hanging on that cross there, where he would give his life. But through all of that, he could have fought back. He could have called 1,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and protect him, but he did not, because he knew that that he needed to fulfill God's will for us. And so he fulfilled God's will for him to provide for our salvation. He never fought back because of his love for us. John 15:13 tells us, greater love hath no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus said, if you do whatsoever I command you. So, the question today is, are you a friend of his? You know, if you've confessed your sins, if you've repented of your sins and asked him to forgive you and come live in your heart, and you're doing those things that he's called you to do, you are a friend of Jesus. There's a song we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a great friend he is. The one who gave his life. He laid his life down so that we could have life. And so, he willingly gave his life. He gave his life so that we could have life. So that we can have full and meaningful life here and now. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He's talking about here and now. Jesus wants you to enjoy a full and meaningful life here and now. And he will bless you in that way if you'll just simply allow him to live through you. If you'll simply allow him to have control of your life. If you'll begin to do the things that honor him, that please him. When we think about all the things that he's done for us, why should we not live for him? So, here, we need to ask ourselves the question. You know, if Jesus was willing to give his life, if he was willing to suffer all that he suffered, and he was, if he was willing to allow them to spit in his face, to accuse him of all kinds of things that he was not guilty of, to beat him beyond recognition, and he did not fight back, when they put that crown of thorns on his head and pushed the spear in his side and hung him on the cross, he still didn't fight back. And he did all that just because he loves you and he loves me. And if he was willing to do all that so that we could have life full and meaningful now and eternal with him in heaven, then what are we doing for him? That's the question. What have we done? What have you done this week that other people could see Christ in you? We need to let our light so shine that others will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. the Bible tells us. There are two accounts in Scripture of where Jesus wept. One is found in John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. That is the account of when Lazarus died. Do you remember when Lazarus died and his sisters, Mary, Martha, called for him, and when he was sick, and Jesus didn't come until after he died. As a matter of fact, he'd been dead 4 days when Jesus came, and Jesus told them to show him where he was. He tried to tell them that he was going to live again, and they didn't understand. They couldn't understand that. They didn't believe that he was going to raise him from the dead. And as Jesus was there and recognizing their doubt and their lack of belief, their unbelief, Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Because Lazarus died and he couldn't do anything about it? No. Because Lazarus died and he was a friend? No. Jesus wept because the people didn't believe. They didn't believe that he was, in fact, the Son of God, and that he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. He did, in fact, raise Lazarus from the dead. But he wept because of the unbelief of the people. Again, as Jesus came into town to be tried, condemned, and crucified, here in this account we just read part of in Luke chapter 19, in the latter part of that reading, it says, after they had gotten the two disciples had gotten the donkey and been confronted, and they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments on the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had done, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Here, as he was coming into town, and some of them were rejoicing and recognizing him for who he was and the mighty works and the miracles that he had done. And then those others, those Pharisees, were saying, condemn them, rebuke them, tell them to hush. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Jesus wept again over the city. Why did he weep over the city? Because it was not cleaned up and ready for his entry? No. Because it was politically wrong or had bad politics or whatever the case might be? No. It was because of the unbelief. And I wonder, as I look at these accounts of where Jesus wept, there's two times when in the Bible when we have account where Jesus wept. I'm sure that's not the only times that he's wept, because I'm sure he's shed a lot of tears over us. He's probably still weeping because of the condition of this world that we live in now. Because of the condition of the church that seems not to be really excited about going out and winning souls. There's just seems to be such a lack of interest in the church anymore. And so many who are claiming to preach the gospel or preaching another gospel, a false gospel today. Do we not believe that Jesus might be weeping over a lot of that? I'm afraid today that has wept over us because of things we've done and because of our lack of belief, because of our unbelief. There was a man that once it said he was almost persuaded. There's a lot of people that are almost persuaded, and they need to be persuaded completely. If you're one of those, you need to recognize that. Almost persuaded is not enough. Jesus came. He came to give His life to pay for our sins. He came some 2,000 years ago. He came willingly. He suffered more than we can imagine. And He gave His life willingly for you and me. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad that He loves you that much? Aren't you glad that He was willing to pay for your sin? Because you were not able to pay for Him. The only payment for sin is death, sacrifice. And so we have two options. We can either accept what Jesus has done as payment for our sins, and we can be forgiven and saved, and we can enjoy the benefits and the blessings of being a Christian, or we can decide to reject Him, do it our own way, and we will pay our own debt by spending eternity separated from God in a place called hell, where there's never, ever any possibility of relief. But it's torment. Torment from now until throughout eternity. No one wants to experience that. But how many people are really making preparations to spend eternity in hell? Most people, according to God's Word, are making preparations to spend eternity in hell. How do I know that? Because Jesus said it. He said there's two roads. There's one big wide road, and there's a whole lot of people on that road, and that road leads to destruction. It leads to hell. And then there's another road. It's a straight and narrow path. And Jesus said there's only a few people on it. It's not crowded. And it leads to life everlasting. Those are the ones who have believed, who have trusted Jesus to be their Savior and allowed Him to become Lord of their life. They have genuinely repented of sin. And they said, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I deserve death. I deserve hell. And I don't want that. I believe that You died to pay my sin debt. And I accept what You did for me as payment for my sins. And I ask You to forgive me now and help me to live for You. And guess what? He will save you. He will forgive you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can be prepared. We can be ready. So when that day comes, and it is coming, He's coming back. When He comes back, it's going to be ready or not. Here I come. And if you're not ready, you're going to be left behind and you'll suffer for eternity. If you're ready, then we'll go to be with Jesus and we will spend eternity with Him in heaven. There'll be no more sorrow, no more sadness, no sickness, no tears, no more negative ever again. Beyond our imagination. We lived in a world full of negative all of our life. And to imagine going to a place where nothing negative will ever exist is hard for us to imagine. But that's heaven. That's the way it's going to be. In the very presence of the man who's hung on the cross after being falsely accused, beaten, spat upon. He hung upon that cross willingly to give his life so that we could have life, so that we can spend our eternity with him in heaven. I trust that you've trusted him. But if you've not, it's not too late yet. You're still breathing. It's not too late to say, God, I realize that I'm in need. And I'm in need of a Savior. And I believe that you died to pay for my sins. I accept you. Do that today, Father. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the blessings of life. And Lord, I thank you for the many, many blessings that you pour out upon us here in this life, here and now. And Lord, especially I thank you that we can look forward to spend an eternity with you in heaven. Lord, we've experienced negatives all of our life. Lord, we've had negative things happening. There's been pain. There's been suffering. Lord, there have been all sorts of difficulties in this life, and there will continue to be as long as we're here on this earth. But one day, your word promises us that you're coming back to get us. And Lord, if we survive until that day when you come back to get your church, and we'll never experience another difficult time. Lord, if we're called on home before then, Lord, that'll be the end of our suffering when you call us home. And we'll never suffer again, never experience any of those negative things. And we thank you for that. Lord, if there's one here today who has never really genuinely repented of their sins, believing that you died to pay for their sins, if they've never accepted your payment for their sins, repenting and asking you to take control of their life today, I pray that would be the day that they'll do that. And I know that you've promised us that if we'll call on you, then you'll save us. So Lord, you work. Holy Spirit, work today. Walk up and down the aisles, in and out of the pews. Touch hearts. Lord, those who are not ready need to be ready. And I pray that they get ready today. In Jesus' name and for your sake we pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. As we prepare to celebrate Easter, Jesus' resurrection, I don't know of a better time to be resurrected from our old sinful life and be made new. You know, salvation basically is like death, burial, and resurrection. We die to our old self. We die to our old sin nature. When we repent of our sins, we put that sin nature to death. And we're raised, the Bible talks about, in newness of life. We become a new person, a new creation in Christ. Because now we have a new master. We're serving Jesus Christ. No longer are we serving Satan. What a great time to do that if you've never done it. Here as we're approaching Easter right now, just to become that new person and to really genuinely experience what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection means for us. If you've never asked him to forgive you and save you, I beg you to do that today. If you'll slip out for your heart and come forward, I'll be glad to pray with you. You don't need to confess anything to me. I'll be glad to pray with you, share scripture with you, whatever I can do to help you. Maybe you're here and you've accepted Jesus, but you hadn't been living the life you ought to be living. You know that. You need to rededicate your life. You need to come back to that place, right relationship with him. Whatever the need is, God's here to meet the need. But he's not going to take it away from you. You got to give it to him. Okay? Surrender to him. And allow him to help you. Anyone, quickly.